we're starting a series called The Seven Fundamentals of Faith, and this one will be subtitled The Need for Salvation. The Need for Salvation. There is a need for salvation. You recognize that? Yes. And now don't tune me out. Be like, salvation, I know, accept Jesus. You confess him as your Lord and Savior, believe in your heart. Yeah, okay, thank you all you theologians. I'm speaking to those listening by podcast, not you. I know you're hooked up this morning. So I want to explain one reason why I have an altar call at the end of pretty much every service for salvation. It is so important, but I want to talk about it. And so you're going to hook up with me this morning, and you're going to stay connected. You're going to stay teachable. And as you do, God will speak to your heart things that I will never say. And you will get revelation that you might have never had before. And that's the miracle power of the God we serve, that we can hear one scripture and we've heard it all our life. And then one day we hear it again and it opens something up to us that we've never seen before. That only happens with the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? So God is going to move like that this morning in your life. And I'm here to tell you that the truth and what your purpose is on this life. So salvation, we'll get into it. But, you know, the one question that is asked in every tongue, of every color, of every nation, in every part of the world, people ask the same question. They ask lots of questions, but one is always the same. Why am I here? That's a question in every nation. It transpires over every culture and over every mentality and in every tongue. We ask this question as human beings. Why are we here? And evolution fails to explain that. Evolution will say that this is a cosmic mistake. A mistake that, you know, it just so happened that the world perfectly is in orbit exactly the way it needed to be for life to exist. And so they will explain a lot of things. And I'm going to tell you, I've had people ask me all the time, how did God create the world? Was it through the way of, you know, honestly, I'm not smart enough to know how God created the world. I know he spoke and things started happening. Whether he played marbles in heaven and threw two rocks at each other, I have no idea. I just know he did it. I know he did it. And so there are some Christians who believe in the evolution theory of or the Big Bang theory. I tend to believe in the Big Bang theory. God spoke and bang, it happened. So if you want to put it in that manner, yes, I believe there was one heck of a bang. I would have loved to have watched it. And one day I believe I'll get to watch it. I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to be able to watch events. And I want to watch creation. You better bring a big bag of popcorn. It's going to take a while. And so we're going to watch it all unfold in front of us. And so that's one of the events I want to watch happen. So in all of this, I don't know. But I know one thing about evolution is they leave you hanging. They never tell you where the rocks came from. They can't explain the existence because they say there was nothing at one time, and they can't explain where the rocks came from. They can't explain the meteors. Well, if that's the way it happened, I can tell you where the meteors came from. It was God who spoke them into existence. All right, and don't get hung up on this whole 6-day thing. Christians get hung up on 6 days of the world being created. Can I tell you something? First of all, the world, when God first started creating the universe, the world was not spinning and there was not a sun. It wasn't, God didn't create light the first day. Read Genesis. Didn't come the first day. So there was no 24-hour period known to mankind. Time is made up for man. Time is not made up for God. God says, I am in the end and the beginning. I'm right now. If you could see, I'm going to get all my nerd friends excited. Okay, are you ready? Okay, so all my nerd friends, there is no time with God. He's 50 years ago, he's there, and he's here now. God says, I am a wheel within inside a wheel. I'm at the end and I'm at the beginning. I already see time. We see time as chronological. God is just all in time. You pray something today, God can go ahead 50 years ago and then now it's here. Lord, I need a home. Well, God could have already created the home quite a few years ago because there is no time for God. And when you prayed, he put something into action time. Let's not get into that because that'll blow your mind and we'll stay there for a while. It's good stuff though. But it's not going to help anybody this morning. So we're going to talk about salvation. But one of our number one reasons for being on the earth is finding God. is accepting Jesus as our Savior. That is one of the number one reasons. It's not the only. It's not the only, but it's the number one reason you're here. Number one reason. Now, if that was the only reason, when you did it, he would take you out. And you might be wanting God to take you out. Have you ever wanted God to take you out? I am not going to lie. I have been there several times in my life. I'm like, Lord, take me home. Come now, Lord Jesus. Now. Now. I came back down. Now. Jump me rapture. You know, I'm jumping so that he'll take me. All right. And so the number one reason to be here is to find Jesus as your Savior. And we have another purpose for being here is to become disciples of Jesus. We must become disciples. And I want to make this year, I want to make that so plain to you, because we use that way too much in the body of Christ. Let's make disciples. Well, what does that mean? We're going to get there. Not today, but we're going to get there. I want to produce Christians that are doing the miraculous. And that only comes from getting involved with the Lord. All right, anyway. So we've got to find God, and then we've got to become his disciples. And that comes from knowing the Word, learning the Word, putting the Word on the inside of us, learning how God would function in this earth, how he did function in this earth, going all the way back to Genesis. There is so much awesome stuff in Genesis. There is, one, the theory, or not the theory, but the theology, that everything creates after its own self. That's amazing, and we miss stuff like this. We also... I'm not even going to get into it. But there are so many great things and principles just in Genesis alone that is just awesome. If we would take the time to get in there and learn it. Hello? Now, I want to correct something. I've heard someone make this statement recently, and I hope it's not picking up in the body of Christ, but it's interesting to me. It says, once you die, you have another chance to accept Jesus as your Savior. Has anyone heard that? I am so glad y'all haven't heard that. I heard it recently. So Hebrews, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9 real quick. I want to get this. Salvation is not something you do after you die. It's something you do before you die. Okay? So turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and 27. And then you want to go to John chapter 11. You're going to turn there very quickly. But Hebrews 9 and 27 says, and it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, judgment. So judgment comes after death. Now let's turn to John 11, 23. Now I love this. This is where Jesus is speaking to Martha about her dead brother, Lazarus. That interesting? Just a side note here. Just a side note. I heard a minister say this. I like it. I like it, so I'm going to say it too. I'll give him credit for it. I don't remember his name, but I'll give it credit, and the next time I'll say it was mine. That God, Jesus had to say, Lazarus, come forth, because if he didn't, every dead person in the grave would have got up and walked out. I like that. I like that. So much power that he had to use his name because everybody would have come up. Now, this is interesting. So Jesus is speaking unto her and said, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise. And Martha, the good little Bible-believing, Torah-reading Jew that she was. She attended church every Saturday, and she knew the word. And so Martha responded, "I know." That's how I see Martha. God, remember we went to Sunday school together, Jesus. I know this. I know that he shall rise. She says, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said unto her, he basically said, Martha, you're missing it. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believe in me, though were dead, yet shall live. Whatsoever and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall not die. Or shall never die. Believeth thou this? I like how he makes a mind-blowing statement. Says, can you believe this? Can you take this? Now, this is interesting. What I wanted to pull out is in verse 26. It says, whoever liveth and believes. So God alive and believes, he shall never die. So we've got to make that decision while we're alive. So if somebody says, you know, I'll accept Jesus after I die. Well, every tongue's going to confess. We know that to be true. It said on the day of judgment when Jesus and God is shown in his glory, and then even Satan is paraded out as the defeated one that he is. The Bible says nations will look and say, is this talking about Satan? Is this what caused nations to tremble? Yeah. they will confess. Everyone will confess that Jesus is Lord. But the Bible says in John that if you live and believe in me, you shall never die. You shall never die. We just move locations. Hello? Let's go to Romans chapter 3 quickly. I got so much to say in such a short time to say it in. I thought when I started planning for the new year, about 6 months ago, and I wanted to start seeing some fundamental things. All the normal, I wrote down all the normal stuff that I would go over the basics, you know, faith and believing and confession and all this that I normally would preach on for fundamentals. And I just marked them all out, crumpled up, and threw it away. And I said, that's where I normally go. And my people know that stuff. And we're going to review that stuff. But I wanted to get into some fundamentals. I mean, go back before Word of Faith ever even showed up on the blimp. Let's talk about just as being saved, as being a Christian, accepting Jesus. Let's go back to the fundamentals. Let's go back to some easy stuff. I'm going to tell you some. You're going to learn the fundamentals of faith that is going to take you to be a theologian to get it confused. You're going to have to go to Bible school to confuse all this stuff. Now, Romans chapter 3 and 23 says, for all have sinned and come, or the Bible, whatever translation you have, some says come or some says fall, short of the glory of God. Can I tell you, I have been taught this wrong all my life. Yeah, I have been taught something this simple. I have been taught wrong all my life. And it makes me mad that I got this wrong. It upsets me that I got this wrong. I've used it wrong. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, interesting. Let's just look here. All. You know what all means in the Greek? All. You're already getting there. Fantastic. There's no other Greek word for all. It is A-L-L. Everything. Everyone. Now, sinned here is the Greek word number, if you want to look it up in the Strong's, 264. And it's ha-ma-tha-na. I'm not even going to try to put that together. I will. Ha-ma-na-tha. Okay, are you ready? And it means to miss the mark. You know what I've been told this means? I've been told this means disobedient. It means fornication. It means adultery. It means all the stuff that I've done wrong all my life. Now, sin does mean that, but this says miss the mark. Now, this is what I want to get into. We have two tenses here in this language. We have two tenses. It's using two different tenses when it talks about this. For all have sinned. What tense is that? I heard it. Past tense. All have in the past sinned and come short of the glory of God. What tense is that? The second one, present. The last part, all have, is past. Have, past tense. And come, present tense. All have in the past and present now fall short. Now, this is the problem. I have been taught in Sunday school, Tim, when you put your sister's doll in the microwave and melt it, you fell short. When you cursed, when you stole, when you did this, when you did that, you fell short. No, absolutely not. Have is more past than what you're thinking. When did all mankind fall? In the garden. You are born into a nature of sin. Had nothing to do with your melting your sister's doll. Had nothing to do if you grew up in the 60s. Had nothing to do with any of that. It has everything to do with the nature of man's heart in the garden. Has nothing to do with you. That all have sinned before you were born. It's not pointing to you. It is not pointing to you and currently come short of the glory. Now, this is interesting. The glory of God here is just perfected sanctification, perfected righteousness, perfect righteousness. The sin nature of mankind in the past, that nature falls short of the glory of God today. Man, and you might say, well, that's unfair. Did you ever grow up that way? I did as a kid. I didn't say it out loud because I didn't want to get in trouble. But I thought, how unfair. How unfair that I'm born a sinner. I didn't ask to be born a sinner. I didn't even be asked to be born at all. No one consulted me. Would you like to be born? Would you like to live in Florida? Yeah. Would you like to have your parents most of the time? Would you like to have, go through all these experiences? Not all of them. No one consulted me. It's not fair that I am born in a sin nature. And I'll go ahead and tell you, it's not fair. And the worst thing is, life isn't fair. It's not fair. But there's good news in all this. You didn't choose to be born in a sin nature, but you have the choice to get out of it. Because in Adam, all died. But in Christ, we have all been made alive. And so we might not have had the choice of being born in a sin nature, but we have the choice of getting out of it. Most Christians believe today, and most people believe today, that by their outward works, they can change their inward nature. We have whole books written on it. Secular, I'm not even talking about Christian. Secular books, how to change who you are in 21 days or less, money back guaranteed. That you can change your habits and you can change you. And I'm all about self-help. I like those things. I love those little statements. I like to see what people are doing to get results. I like that. But I'm going to tell you something. Have you ever had a problem? I have been struggling with this lately. Been struggling with this. And not because any of you. So don't try to think who I'm thinking of. It's none of you. None of you. But I have been thinking, why in the world does so-and-so keep going into the same crap they always get in? Why is it a vicious cycle? Why is it constant? Why is it always? Why are they not free if they accept Jesus as their Savior? Why are they dealing with it over and over and over and over and they never ever get past it? It irritates me. Because you see them and you want to help them out. You want them to get out. But the thing is, the Lord, I really believe, spoke to me lately and said, as long as their nature does not change, they will deal with it over and over and over again. And so then I asked the Lord, well, how is it that they confess you as Lord and you're supposed to change their nature, that their nature isn't changed? And this is what I believe the Lord told me. I can't get into every area of some people's lives because they won't let me in. Here, they confess and they believe. They believe here. They're going to heaven. I'm not questioning their salvation. They believe. But for whatever reason, whatever fear is holding them from letting God move in this area. Because see, this is the thing. When you have to make it happen, you're getting into a work mentality. And not that we don't do works. We should have good works. An apple tree does not produce apples to prove it's an apple tree. It produces apple trees, apples because that's what it is. Right. Christians do not produce good works to prove that we are Christians. We have good works because we're saved. Our nature has changed. And see, most Christians believe if I change the outside, if I change the outside enough, if I lose weight, my husband will love me or my wife will think I'm hot again or, you know, whatever. If I start changing outwards appearances, if I start changing what I do every day, then I will produce a good work and stuff will change on the inside of me. No, you've got to let Jesus in, even in the painful stuff, even in the hurt. But if I let him in and I have to let down these walls, people will hurt me again. And so we keep up these walls and we keep experience. I knew it. I knew it was going to come and hurt me again. People always hurt me. Well, give it to Jesus. You're going to have to let it go if you're going to get over it. And you're going to stop a vicious cycle in your life. If you want to get over that, you're going to have to let God in that area of your life. You're going to have to let it go and you're going to have to stop guarding yourself so hard. Well, my wife hurt me, my husband hurt me, my kids hurt me, whoever hurt you, my friends hurt me, my boss, whatever it is that you're holding on to, you're going to have to let Jesus in there. Or you're going to continually, your nature is not going to change. You've let your nature change here, but in this subject, you haven't let your nature change, and you're going to deal with it every time on your own because you're not letting Jesus deal with it. And for too long, the church has looked at us and what we can do. And I'm all about you getting your butt up and doing something.
But you're going to face the same thing over and over again until you let God change the nature on the inside of you. And you can't guard that and you can't hold on to it because you'll stay the same way the rest of your life. And it's not about changing the outside so it changes the inside. It's about God changing the inside, and then the outside will fall in line. Now, for all have sinned, this is the way I would write that scripture. If I put it in my language, this is the way I would write it. For all have sinned in Adam and are presently coming short of the glory. That's the way I would write it. Just something simple. Now, in this, I put this on Facebook. I just wanted to see what people's reaction would be. But you cannot quit sinning and no longer be a sinner. There are good people out there. There is only one way to stop being a sinner. That's accepting Jesus as your Savior. A sinner can have good works. A sinner could stop sinning 100% by what we as the church looks as sinning. Could not get drunk, don't have to, you know, have premarital sex, not fornication, no adultery, none of all the bad stuff that we mark as bad. You know what the church marks as bad? Could do none of it. And if he doesn't accept Jesus, he's still a sinner. He's still a sinner. It has to come to accepting Jesus as your Savior. It's not about works. So a sinner cannot quit sinning, and then that would take care of him being a sinner. That's not what it's about. That is not the way it works. You don't become a sinner by sinning. You become a sinner by your sinful nature that all mankind received from the fall of Adam. You must have your nature changed. John 3. Turn to John 3. We're going to go to Nicodemus. Now, when we're reading about Nicodemus, I want you to think of the rich young ruler. You remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, "Oh, look at all the works I've done. I've given so much money. Sell everything you have and follow me." What? Sell everything you have and follow me. It's not about the stuff. It's not about having stuff. It's about the stuff that had him. So I want you to think about this story while we're reading about Nicodemus. John chapter 3 and verse 3. "And was a man, a Pharisee, named Nicodemus." Now Pharisees were, they were the cream of the crop when it came to religious mentality. They were it. They were the big dogs in charge. I was trying to think of whatever could be equivalent to that today. I don't know. Let's just say, you know, the cardinals and the popes and all this kind of stuff. That's kind of the first thing. They are the man. They are the rulers in the Christian world, of the Jewish world. They are the rulers. Was the Pharisees? They are the. Top. Now, so his name was Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. Now, in all of this, we come to the conclusion that Nicodemus was older in age. One, he makes the statement older in age. And not only did he make the statement older in age, if you were going to be a ruler in the Pharisees, you had to be around for a long time. So most theologians believe he was well up in his years in age. Okay, so the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi..." Now, I like this. "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou does except God be with him." So what was Nicodemus doing? Buttering up Jesus. Be like, "Oh, we know you're a man of God, because the works that you're doing, no man could do it unless it was God." Interests me. Let's just take a side note out of this. It interests me. Have you ever had a compliment as being a great Christian? "You're so amazing," or "it's so wonderful." And have you ever had that person later in life or the same day talk about how awful you are? I've had that happen. I've had, "Oh, you're so amazing." And then you give a scriptural answer and they're like, "You're the devil." I'm like, wow, it amazes me how quickly God changes his mind, who you are of. I've had people say, "Our church is the best church I've ever been to. Our church is preaching false doctrine." I'm like, wow, God changed his mind quickly on what side we were on. So that's just a side note there. That's just me giving you a little piece. So Jesus immediately shuts him down. I like this. And Jesus answers in verse 3. Jesus answered unto him and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, Nicodemus was coming to basically come to the Lord and says, well, one, I'm a Pharisee. And Pharisees didn't come by themselves. They, you know, when you were a ruler, you had people that traveled with you. You had a posse. And so, you know, have you seen it today? I've seen pastors who travel with posse. And I'm not against people's posses. That's fine. Whatever. When you have a whole team of people who come and they set your room up, and that's fine. I mean, there are people who need certain things in their life. So I'm not knocking that, but I laugh at that. It makes me laugh. And I remember in all this, I even went to an event, and I'm talking to like a church of 30 something people, and I'm not knocking, and I love the heart, because it really comes down, because I talked to the pastor about it, it come down to the heart of his people wanting to serve him. Like he's 35 members at the most. They went on an event and I went with them, and the pastor was in his hotel, and the guy knocks on his door, one of his members, and brings him breakfast from a restaurant down the street and has it there for him and serves, takes his jacket and irons it and does all this stuff. And I just couldn't help to laugh. I said, Pastor, is that something that, you know, you started, a ministry that you started? Or he's like, how did this happen? He's like, oh, no, my people, he wanted to serve, and I had nowhere for him to serve. So he started asking, can I do these things? And so I started letting him do it, and I like that he's doing it, man. That's awesome. So I'm not knocking that, because I realize people want to serve and want to be a blessing to their pastor and to their man of God. But I'm not interested. That makes me uncomfortable. That makes me uncomfortable, personally. Just makes me uncomfortable. So I don't like, I show up to meetings sometimes with ministers, and I'm the only one who comes by myself, and I laugh. Just makes me laugh. Because if I can't do it by myself, I honestly don't want to be doing much of it when it comes to traveling and things of that nature. That's always been my mentality of traveling. If I can't carry it, I don't need to have it. But again, there's other people that need other things, so I'm not knocking that. But this is what he's coming. He's coming with his posse of people, and he's going to show Jesus all his good works, and he's expecting, like the rich young ruler, for Jesus, the man of God, to expound and say, what a wonderful job you have done. Instead, Jesus has answered differently. It's deflated their balloons. Have you ever had your balloon deflated? It's not fun. It's not fun. You think you're doing a great job, and then points out something. And so Nicodemus in verse 4 says, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Not what Nicodemus was expecting. Verse 5, and Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I have to stop for a moment and talk about this. There's been a whole doctrine on this one scripture saying that if you are not baptized in water, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This is absolutely asinine. It is insane to try to take this scripture and make that say that. First of all, it's not saying water baptism. God is saying here, a person be born naturally. This is the way it happens. A man's got to be born in water, amniotic fluid. A man is born in water first. Born in water first. And then let's look at this. Let's look how this looks. And then of the Spirit. Can you tell me what that S, what's significant about that S? It's capitalized. It's capitalized. Do you know what Spirit that's talking about? The Spirit of God. And he cannot enter. Now let's keep reading here. Verse 6. That which is a man born of flesh is flesh. So the next verse answers it. That water he's talking about, a man is born of flesh is flesh. And then it goes into, and that man that's born of the Spirit, what's interesting about that word Spirit? Capitalized. Spirit is what? In small? Small S. So God is saying, this is, goes back to the Genesis, what produces, it produces after his own kind. Flesh makes what? Flesh. Spirit makes spirit. God's Spirit makes your mankind, small spirit, alive. When you are born in the flesh, you are born in sin nature. Your sin nature comes alive. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, you are born again. God produces after his own kind. He takes a spirit on the inside of you that is separated from the Lord, and he breathes life into it, just like he took Adam. And when Adam, he created Adam, Adam was dead. It was just a body on the ground. And then God blew life into it, and it came alive. And so God is saying, you have to be born first of the flesh, and then you have to be born of the Spirit. Yeah. No, we have a lot to cover in a short period of time here. I'm finishing up here. You know what? Just write these down. We're going to get to them. Silent booth is going to take you. I know you're going to do this well. Just go ahead and get ready. I'm going to Titus 3, then I'm going to Isaiah 64, and then I'm going to Romans 6. Memorize that. Okay. So y'all can write this down. Y'all don't have to turn there. Titus 3 and 5, it says, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now Isaiah 64, 6 says, but we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. I was quoted that my whole life. Misused, but quoted it. Now, Romans 6 and verse 20 through 21 says, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Now, some translation says separated from righteousness. So when you were servants of sin, you were separated from righteousness. Now, when you were a slave to your sin, you were cut off from the righteousness of God. Verse 21. What fruit had ye in these in those things which ye were not which are now ashamed? Any of you ashamed of some things you've done in your past? Yeah, me too. Let's not talk about them. For the end of those things, for the end of those things is death. 22, but now being made free from sin and being a servant of God, ye have fruit unto holiness. Now that word holiness is hagiasmos. Hagiasmos. Awesome word, right? Greek word 37, it means sanctification of the heart and of the life. And the end, now continuing, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, we were sinners separated from righteousness. We have had a good person, we could be a good person, we could have good works, and that would never, ever obtain righteousness for us. We can give enough money, we can't do enough works to get righteousness. Now, as a sinner, my good works could never make me righteous. We agree with that statement? As a Christian, my mistakes could never make me unrighteous. I want to say that again. As a sinner, my works could never make me righteous. As a Christian, my mistakes could never make me unrighteous. It took me 6 months before I would utter that to you. It took me a long time of studying before I would ever make that statement. You want to know why? Because I was taught all my life that my works would send me to hell. Now, let's continue to read here. Now, my works can't save me, and my works can't send me to hell. Now, God wants us to have good works, right? Yes, absolutely. I will be rewarded for my good works. Yes? Yes. Now, will my good works send me to heaven? No, absolutely not. Jesus will send us to heaven, and the lack of him will send us to hell. There's only one way to heaven, and that is Jesus. And there's only one way to hell, and that's without him. Some of you looking at me. Don't worry about it. I looked at myself like that every day. It was a long time before I would ever say that out loud. Romans 1 and 14. But now I'm encouraging you, got to let the word interpret the word. This is what I've already told you. I'm not going to explain everything I have to say today. I'm going to let that sink in a little more. My good works could never make me righteous. As a Christian, my mistakes could never make me unrighteous. Because if it could, then we have to go back to works. If it could, we have to go back to doing the law. If my sin can separate me from God, as a Christian, living as God is my Savior, if sin could separate me from God, then I have my works, then I'm going to have to go 100% back to works. If my works can make me righteous, I have to stick 100% with works. And Paul said, if you're going to keep one letter of the law, you better keep it all. Then grace is not even for you. That's Paul's statement. Grace is not even for you. You can't live under grace if you're going to accept one letter of the law. Because if you accept one letter of the law, you're going to have to keep all 600 of them. 613, if I'm not mistaken. Romans 1 and 14. I am debtor both to Greek and to the barbarians. Basically, I'm to the whole world. Both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. You know, right there, I just wish Christians would not be ashamed of the gospel. I am sick of seeing pastors ashamed of the gospel. I'm sick of that. You know, when they go on Larry King or 2020 or whatever, and they're asked, is this a sin? Is such and such a sin? Why not just say, yes. Yes, it is. I saw this on one preacher. I loved it. What is his name? Mark Barkley. It was so funny. I watched an interview with him, and they asked him, they said, now you believe in the power of the Holy Ghost, right? And he said, yes. And she said, does that mean, you know, with speaking in the spirit, do you believe in that? And he said, yes, I do. You want to hear it? Interview was live, and they cut it immediately. They went right to commercial. They went right, freaked the crap out of all the people on the station. I loved it. And the interview didn't last much longer after that. They came back. I haven't talked to Mark Barkley about that. If I ever get to speak to him, I want to ask what happened when it went to commercial. That's what I want to know. But too many times we have people that are so tiptoeing through it. We want to be so seeker-sinly, that we can't say that something's wrong, and we can't say that something's absolute, that Jesus, I'm sick of. Is Jesus the only way? Yes, absolutely. He said, I am the only way. Either he's a liar or a savior. We have to make our mind up which one he is. And I'm sick of having to apologize or feeling like the body of Christ apologizes all the time or is ashamed of what the Bible says. I don't care what is politically proper or not or correct, whatever. Sin is still sin, and God is still God, and his grace is still enough to destroy it. What I want you to do is stop discounting. If you're discounting an action that you have made 20 years ago from God using you right now, if you're going to do that, if you're going to get under the law with that, then you need to go back to Adam and discount yourself from there. You'll never get to a place where God can use you if you're constantly looking back to your own past, because there's enough that happened in your sin nature before you were born to discount you from being used by God. It is grace. You'll never deserve it. That's what grace is. It is a gift that you did nothing to deserve. That you did nothing to deserve. That is what it is. So he continues. Did I stop on verse preaching to the Romans? Oh, ashamed of the gospel. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 4. Who is the gospel for? Everyone. The gospel is for everyone. It's for the Greek, it's for the Jew. It's for the Muslims, it's for the Arabs, it's for the Europeans, it's for the Americans, it's for the Mexicans, it's for the Chinese, it's for and anyone we didn't name, it's not for them. No, I'm kidding. It's for everyone, it's for the Canadians, it's for everybody. The gospel is for everybody. America does not have a niche on the gospel and a teaching. I'm going to tell you something. I believe there's better teaching under the underground church in China than probably you're getting here. So we're going to have to take a mission trip to the underground church. All right.
Let's do it.
So what I want you to get is, in this new year, the need for salvation. And if you base the need for salvation off your works, like, and I've been guilty of this, that I have been doing pretty good, you know. I haven't screamed at my kids. I've treated my wife wonderful, brought her favorite chocolates. I deserve a lot of good things, you know. I deserve that kiss she gave me. I deserve that hug. I deserve my kids loving me and running around and liking me. I deserve God okaying my actions because I have followed. I didn't sin. I didn't take that second piece of pecan pie. I'm working out. I'm losing weight. I'm following God. I didn't flip that person off in traffic even though I felt like it. I didn't cuss at anyone. I'm doing good. I deserve all the blessings of God. That's all work-based. That has nothing to do with grace. And I'll tell you know my story when I was in France and I was grumbling and complaining because I didn't have any money and I didn't have any food. I was hungry. I was hungry, and my secretary, I was Skyping with her, and she showed me. She knew I was hungry. That's what irritates me. She knew I was hungry. I have no food. She knew I was hungry, And she's eating one of my favorite sandwiches. And she goes, mmm. I'm making all these awesome noise, showing me on television, knowing that I'm hungry. And I said, you know what? I'm going to have to talk to you in a couple hours. And I just hung up on her. And I was mad, and I complained to God. I said, God, what did you do? Bring me here to starve to death? You know, I'm in Monaco. This is the cream of the crop of money-wise. This is where the wealthy come to play. And they get all this. These people don't even serve you. Have these yachts out in the harbor, and their yachts have yachts. I'm not kidding. It is amazing. Their yachts. I was down at the harbor one time, and this humongous yacht came in. Couldn't even come to the dock. Could not even come to the dock. And we're talking about big yachts. The prince of Monaco's yacht is docked up to the harbor. He can handle some big ships. And then the one ship comes in and has to anchor outside of the harbor because it is so large, it can't even come into the docks. And then when it wants to, some back doors open up at the back, and then another yacht comes out, and that one docks to the dock. I just watched a yacht give birth to a baby yacht. And these people don't even know you, God, and their yachts are giving birth to yachts. I serve you. I lay down my life, and my secretary is eating my favorite sandwich. How fair is this, Lord? And I began to murmur and complain. And then my Skype began to ring. And it was my secretary, and she called and said, so-and-so, do you know who they are? And I'm like, oh, actually, I do know those people. She said, they've been trying to get a hold of you. They couldn't find you. They said that God has led them to give a certain amount to the ministry. They actually called Rhema. They found out your address in Florida and telephone number. They called there, couldn't get a hold of you. And your mother answered my ministry phone. I told her, don't ever answer my ministry phone. It has a voicemail. You know, I can hear the voicemail anywhere I am. So don't ever answer my phone. She answers my phone. She gives them the address to my ministry headquarters and the telephone number. So they call the headquarters in Minnesota at the time. They get a hold of my secretary and they wire the money to my bank account. From the time they talked to her to 15 minutes, it dropped in my bank account. And I was able to go get food. And she called me to tell me that. And I was honestly a little upset. You think I'd be happy and yay, I was mad. You want to know why? I didn't feel I deserved it. I didn't stand in faith. I didn't say the right things. I didn't quote what I knew to quote. I could have stood up this could have been a better testimony. And you know what? Honestly, it could have been. It could have been that I stood up and I claimed the gospel and I said, God is going to come through, and he came through in 15 minutes. Glory to God. That could have been the testimony. But you know what happened? I grumbled and complained. And he came through anyway. And it made me a little upset. I said, God, I wasn't going to be on this tangent forever. I was going to get over it pretty quickly. Could you have waited another hour? Another hour? So at least I felt like I did something to deserve it. I did what was right, but you blessed me and I did what was wrong. Children of Israel, they died in the desert for doing what I did. Couldn't you at least wait until I got happy? What a great attitude of a Christian, right? Could you at least wait until I did what I was supposed to do? And then I would have felt better about the money coming in, and I could have said that I did what was right and God delivered. What I didn't know is, it's really, this is just who God is. Not because I deserve it. It's not based on who I am. It's based on God's nature. And that's what salvation is. Salvation is taking mankind's sin nature out and putting God's nature in. That is the need of salvation. That is why I give altar calls at the end of every service. It's to take out man's nature and to put in God's nature. We have to have it. I hope you got something out of this morning. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are good and your mercy endures forever.